Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Go your way. From now on, sin no more. The implication of these words of Jesus are mind-blowing, aren't they? To those who realize, as this woman did, that we have sinned and we seek forgiveness and we seek personal transformation in Jesus Christ.
This is The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Followers of Christ are to acknowledge and repent of our sin. But how do we interact with those who are still searching and struggling with ongoing sin in their lives? Today, John examines a fascinating encounter with Jesus and a woman who is struggling with sin. There's a lot to unpack, so let's get started. Here's Pastor John Monroe with this message, Sinning No More.
Today we continue the amazing story of the religious establishment bringing to Jesus a woman who's charged with adultery. But it's more than it may seem. The Pharisees consider they've designed a very cunning and subtle trap for Jesus. According to the Mosaic law, the penalty for adultery was death by stoning. How will Jesus respond? How can Jesus uphold the law and at the same time say he's come to forgive rather than to condemn? The Pharisees want to trap and discredit him. Listen to Jesus as he gives the perfect response to this encounter and turns the tables on those accusing the woman. Not only does he know all the facts, he knows the hearts and thoughts of all involved. This story comes from John chapter 8, Sinning No More.
John 8 then, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. The religious establishment clearly have no compassion for this woman. As far as they're concerned, it is an open and shut case. The charge, adultery. The evidence, caught in the act. The penalty, death by stoning. End of verse 5. They come to Jesus. What then do you say? And with that, we come to the trap. The trap. Their goal is to trap Jesus. They're there to discredit Jesus. They're looking for a way to accuse Jesus of a capital offense. These clever, arrogant religious leaders have baited a very, very clever trap. However, Jesus answers their question, What then do you say? They've got him. There is no way out, or so they think. Our sixth word is judge, the judge. Interestingly, when they say in verse 5, What then do you say? Jesus makes no immediate response. The silence must have been deafening as Jesus stoops down, verse 6, and with his finger wrote on the ground. He is surrounded by his critics who are there to accuse him, to trap him, to set him up for death. The crowd is also there, straining forward, not wanting to miss the tiniest of detail, wanting to hear everything that is being said, watching the body language of Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, wondering what Jesus is writing. Tremendous drama. In the middle of it all is this poor, wretched woman, a disposable object of scorn as far as the scribes and the Pharisees are concerned. And Jesus is still writing on the ground. Do you realize in the Gospels this is the only record of Jesus writing? And we don't know what he wrote. What is his judgment? Here's the seventh word, the verdict. We can't be sure what Jesus wrote on the ground, although it's intriguing to try and guess and to talk about it. But we certainly cannot be dogmatic about what he wrote on the ground. But his spoken words are explicit and they are unforgettable. Here is the verdict. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What a brilliant, brilliant response. Who could have thought of a response like that? You can't improve on that response. He who is without sin among you, you the accusers, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. Notice, as the lawgiver, he does not annul the law, but he does demonstrate divine wisdom and divine mercy. In effect, he's saying, all right, I hear what you're saying. And in a sense, you're right. I know the law. And you're saying that this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. All right, go ahead. Stone her. Provided you have the moral right to do so. See, according to the Mosaic law, those who witnessed the crime must be the first to execute the penalty, in this case, the death penalty. So who are the corroborating witnesses, Jesus in effect is saying, who can attest to the fact of this woman's adultery? Let them step forward. They can be the first to throw the stones, provided they themselves are without sin. The story brims with dramatic irony, doesn't it? Jesus is not saying that the witnesses against the woman must be completely sinless. That's not what the point. The law didn't require that. But he is saying that those who step forward to cast the first stone must themselves not be guilty of sexual sin. In all probability, the very men who are accusing this woman were themselves adulterers, possibly committing adultery with this very woman. And so Jesus says that. And again, verse 8, a dramatic silence as Jesus stoops down again and writes on the ground. You catch the drama of it? The wonder of the wisdom of our God. These men now no longer can hide behind the law. The lawgiver is in their midst, searching their hearts, knowing their hearts. The finger of God now has turned and is pointing at them. All right, I hear what you're saying. You want to stone this woman? You go ahead. Pick up the stone, throw it at her, provided you yourself have not sinned. The scribes and Pharisees have come to judge the woman, but now they themselves are judged. They've come to condemn the woman, but now they themselves are condemned. The sword of justice that they are so arrogantly bringing and needs to be enforced. This is the law. This is justice. Here is the sword of justice. They are now finding that very sword is double-edged and is a very sharp sword. And the sword has turned on them and is piercing their hearts and is piercing their conscience and is cutting right into them and is exposing their hypocrisy and their superficiality. And the accusers leave the holy, convicting presence of the Lord of glory, the sinless one, the only sinless one. And they go out from his presence, John says, from the oldest, by implications, the guiltiest, to the youngest, to the least guilty. In judging the woman, they have judged themselves. There is no answer they can give. And when Jesus straightens up and stops writing on the ground, all of the accusers have gone. Having heard his brilliant word, the woman remains. drawn by the irresistible grace and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the eighth, the final word, the release. For the first time now, verse 10, Jesus speaks to the woman. Verse 10. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." The scribes and the Pharisees call Jesus teacher, verse 4, but this woman calls him Lord. The Greek word kurios. He is not just a teacher. She recognizes in Jesus someone greater than a teacher, greater than a rabbi. She calls him Lord Kurios. And to a woman who had broken the law, to a woman whose life is shattered by sin, to a woman humiliated by her accusers, to a woman exposed to public ridicule, Jesus speaks words of amazing grace and compassion, forgiveness and release and freedom. This morning, do you hear his words? "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Do you hear his words? The NIV says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Yes, the implication is this woman is guilty. She has broken the law. She has broken the seventh commandment. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more." Who is the only one who legitimately could have picked up a stone and thrown it at her? The one who's speaking these words, the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, the omniscient God who knew all about this woman, as he did of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he said to that woman, "Go tell your husband, I know you've had five husbands and the one you're living with, you're not even married to." Jesus knew everything about that woman. He knew everything about this woman in John chapter 8. He knew about her sin. He, the sinless one, could have picked up the stone and thrown it at her. But John has already told us in John chapter 3, verse 17, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That when God in his love sends his Son from heaven, from light into a world of darkness and of sin, that our Savior comes not to condemn us, not to judge us, although we deserve his judgment and his condemnation, but he comes so that the world through him might be saved. And so when Jesus speaks to the woman, his words are not of condemnation, are not of judgment, but are of compassion and forgiveness. "Neither do I condemn you." What an impact these words must have been to that dear woman. On the very edge, she thought of death by stoning by these cruel men. Now she hears the words from the Lord, "Neither do I condemn you." In John's Gospel, John presents these various miracles, these signs that we've been studying. Turning of water into wine. The healing of a paralyzed man in John 8. The crowds, the multitudes being fed by five loaves and two fish. The walking on the water. Stupendous miracles, mind-blowing miracles. But here, I believe, is the greatest miracle of all of them. To an immoral woman, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." You say, "Well, what's so great about that? If I was there, I'd have said the same thing." Ah, but you're not God. Jesus could only give release. Jesus could only grant forgiveness and his grace to the sinful woman because he knew that he was going to be condemned for her sin on the cross. He knew that he had come to pay the price for her sin. Here is the wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't Jesus condemn the woman? It's not because she was innocent. This woman was clearly guilty. Why didn't he condemn her? Why doesn't he condemn you? Why doesn't he condemn me? Remember the hymn, we have it in our hymnal, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place," what? "Condemned he stood." That's her word. "In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What? What a Savior. Do you grasp that this morning? That our Lord Jesus Christ, before he could say to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you," realized that he, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, had come to this world to pay the price of this dear woman's sin. Yes, all of her filth, all of her immorality, all of her adultery, and all of yours and all of mine. In my place, condemned, he stood. What was his answer to the trap set by the scribes and the Pharisees? And it was a very clever trap. How can the holiness of God, as revealed in the law of God, how can that be reconciled with the sin of this woman? How can, to use Paul's words in Romans 3, how can God be just and holy and at the same time justify the sinner? How can a holy God say to someone who's obviously guilty, who is condemned by the law of God, who has broken the law of God over and over and over again, how can that God say to the person, "I don't condemn you"? When they're condemned by the very law which was written by his finger. How can God be just and loving at the same time? It seems that there is no answer, and there is no answer other than this answer. The answer of the cross of Christ. It's not just decorative. It's to remind us that the only way of salvation, the only way where guilty sinners like you and me can have release and forgiveness is coming under the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest of miracles. This is the wonder of wonders, that God in his great love, that God in his great mercy sends his Son. And when Jesus comes, and when he comes to you, and he comes to me, and he comes to this woman, he comes not to judge us. And he comes not to condemn us, although we are condemned under the holy law of God. He comes to save us. Does God retain his justice and his holiness? Absolutely. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. The implication of these words of Jesus are mind-blowing, aren't they? Of course Jesus is not condoning or minimizing sin. Of course not. This scripture gives no comfort to those who want to continue to live a life of sin. But this scripture gives great comfort, doesn't it? Great comfort. In fact, eternal comfort to those who realize, as this woman did, that we have sinned and we seek forgiveness and we seek personal transformation in Jesus Christ. So that when Paul writes that great chapter in Romans chapter 8, as he gives the exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Same word. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are," where? "In Christ Jesus." The text doesn't say that there is just now no condemnation. There is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ, for those who refuse Christ, for those who turn from the cross of Christ, from those who mock the cross of Christ, to those who think they can get rid of their own sins, or to those who trivialize sin and say, "Well, we're all sinners and it doesn't really matter." No, sin does matter. And it matters so much to God that he sends his Son to be the Savior of the world, to shed his precious blood on the cross, so that those who encounter Jesus, those who come with repentant faith, are released. We are freed. We are forgiven from our sins, and we're given the opportunity to live a changed life. Go and sin no more. Divine grace and divine forgiveness in the New Testament leads to personal transformation. As I've said over and over again, when we have a personal encounter with Jesus, we can never be the same people. Jesus never leaves us where we are. He changes us and he empowers us. Don't tell me that this woman went back to an immoral lifestyle. Of course not. This was the greatest event in her life. The day when she was on the very verge of death. When she's about to receive what she deserved, God's grace and God's mercy came, and she left, and she went home for the first time in her life, free, forgiven, no longer condemned, a changed life. She was never, ever the same again. Have you had this life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you? You say this woman's dilemma is the same as ours. You say, well, I haven't committed adultery, haven't you? I think sitting here we'd have quite a few adulterers, don't you? But I want to tell you, you're very welcome to church. I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome whoever you are. You say, well, I haven't committed adultery. Well, that may be, but one thing I do know about you, that you have committed sin, that you, like me, are under the law of God and under His condemnation, that this woman's dilemma is the same as ours. Sinners convicted by the law of God, which we ourselves have broken. And to us comes a Savior, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Today will you receive this Savior. Today will you turn from your sin. Today will you come to Christ for cleansing and to receive His power to live a clean life. Someone here involved in some sin? May you feel the weight of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and hear His words. Neither do I condemn you, because you know that before Christ could say these words, He had to experience the condemnation of God for your sins on the cross. And here alone is salvation. Here and here alone is hope for the future. Here and here alone is the beginning of a new life, a changed life. And for those of us who have received this encounter with Christ and who have received His forgiveness, may we not live lives as if we were still in the world, but that we would claim the power of God, of the indwelling Spirit, the very Christ who died for us and rose again, who indwells us, to go and live a life for His glory. Because to those who encounter Christ in this life transforming personal experience, He still says, will you hear His words? Go and sin no more.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the conclusion of an impactful message called Sinning No More. It's part of our current series on encountering Jesus. Today's lesson reminds us of how important it is to surrender every part of our lives to God. And yet sometimes in the moments we need Him the most, we have trouble putting our full trust in Him. That's why John wrote a booklet titled Trusting God in Tough Times. It addresses real questions like, how do we cope when things are so uncertain? Why should we trust God? And how can our perspective on God make a difference in real life? The answers to these questions are essential. And that's why we'd love to equip you with this helpful resource today. Just go to our website at theverdict.org and request your copy of the Trusting God in Tough Times booklet. Before we close today's program, we invite you to join in what God is doing through these daily biblical messages by supporting us with a financial gift of any amount. Your generous contributions help bring these gospel messages to your local community and all around the world. So partner with us today by going online to theverdict.org. And remember that you can always find these messages by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast, available on all major podcast platforms. In addition to these lessons, John has a weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum, where he offers an insightful and biblical take on relevant topics, giving them the careful consideration Scottish law calls Avizandum. You'll discover more when you subscribe to The Verdict Podcast. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Don't you agree that the response of Jesus is brilliant and it exposes the hypocrisy, the deceitfulness, the wickedness of these accusers? After this amazing encounter with Jesus, I'm sure this woman was transformed. Do you realize that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all of your sin and to reconcile you to God? Receive His forgiveness today as you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Next time, we'll be considering the encounter between Jesus and a blind man.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.